Welcome. You're listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego, where we want to see our community, city, and world changed by the gospel.
Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore a famous scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And in particular, in that verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6, we're going to look at four names that he gives the Messiah, this child that is born, that is given to us. He describes this child with four different names. He uses Wonderful Counselor. He says, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so for each Sunday, we're going to take a look at each one of those names and try to answer the question. Today, we're going to look at the first name and just answer the question, how is Jesus our Wonderful Counselor? As I was looking at this and thinking about counseling, many of the jobs I've had in my life have had this counseling aspect to them. Whether it's my years I've been was a police officer, I worked in the homeless shelter for years. And then now as a pastor, there's always been this element where I've had the counseling. God has called me into these different areas. And one of the first things you learn quickly as a counselor is that people are messy. And in fact, if you are not prepared for the messiness of people, counseling is probably not a profession for you. When I was working as a police officer, remembering this, someone had called 911, and so we drive up to it as we normally do and open the window. Guy comes up, so it's the guy who called 911. He comes up, and so he looks at me, and then he immediately starts speaking in Spanish. And if you don't know, unfortunately, I know enough Spanish to eat food, so I won't starve, but that's about it. So I roll down the window, he starts speaking to me in Spanish, and I say, I'm sorry, I don't speak Spanish. And he looks at me, he goes, yes, you do. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, you do. He was trying to will it out of me. He's like, listen, my grandparents have been trying to do this for a long time. I said, no, I don't. He said, fine, well, I don't need help anyway. I said, good. Hung up, rolled up the window, we drove off. Now, I like to think maybe I helped him forget about his problems as he was more concerned about whether I spoke Spanish or not. But I guess in that moment, if in reality, I wasn't really a wonderful counselor at that time. I was just happy to get out of there. But so oftentimes we're running a counsel in different places. We try to get counsel in from friends. We try to get counsel from books. We try to get counsel from people that we know, just from the internet. Maybe we look up some things. And wouldn't it be good if we had a wonderful counselor who was with us all the time? Amen. The Bible says we do. We're going to look at that in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, or you can open up our Bible apps. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and of course, focusing mainly on verse 6 in this text. But Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7 says, nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoiced at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of the oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For in verse 6, for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray together as we get ready for the word. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word, Lord. We thank you, God, that you open hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we would submit to your word today, Lord, to submit to the things that you would want us to hear as we obey you, as we follow you, Lord, in our life. Thank you, God, that you are our wonderful counselor. We praise you, Lord, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we're looking at this, I wanted to start us off as we're getting into this series and just ask the question, who is Isaiah? Isaiah, as you're reading this text, Isaiah is a prophet. We'll start there. Who are prophets? Prophets were these people who often spoke as a mouthpiece for God. And when we get to the writing prophets, they would hear the word of God and write it down and as God inspired them to speak. They spoke as God led them. And the Spirit of God would fill these men and they would fill them to write the word of God down. We know a little bit of, although we don't know totally, we know a little bit of this. For instance, you can read this in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 2, verse 2, where Ezekiel he describes this experience that he's having. And he says it this way. He says, as he spoke to me, as God spoke to me, the Spirit of God, Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I listened to the one who was speaking to me. There was a supernatural God experience in their life where the Spirit of God would manifest in them, within them, in such a way they would hear from God and they would faithfully write down how in the way that God was leading them. Now, the prophet Isaiah, he's one of these writing prophets, similar to Ezekiel. And he is somebody, he lives, you got to realize when this is happening. Isaiah is someone who lives about 2,800 years ago. We are talking about the 8th century B.C. We know the dates of when he lived because he tells us things that are happening around him. Isaiah lives during the reign of four prophets in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah. He lives during these four kings. He lives during Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, King Hezekiah toward the end. And a lot of his ministry is done in the southern kingdom around Jerusalem. He would deliver messages from God. He would deliver them to the people of Israel, of course, and he would sometimes deliver them to the kings. And his role as a prophet, he would be somebody who would come in, he would call the nation of Israel back to faithfulness to God and to warn them of sin and to warn them of God's divine judgment. And when you read the book of Isaiah, it is incredible. There is an incredible precision that you get with Isaiah as he is describing the Messiah. The chapter 53 in and of itself is sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament because the precision that you see in the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about, it is incredible just to the T of what he describes. About Jesus. But where we are today is in chapter 9. And we get to chapter 9, and he's going to give us some names. Now, names in Isaiah are very important. There's a richness to names. For instance, if you read in Isaiah 8, there's a couple names that he gives, and there's a long name here I'll try. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I feel pretty good. That was pretty good. If I said it wrong, it's okay. Just you say it with confidence. People just think you know what you're saying. But there is a in that text, Isaiah gives his son this name. That name has a meaning. The meaning of that name is speeding to the plunder, hurrying to the spoil. This name symbolizes, so he's named his son, but this name symbolizes an impending invasion coming from the Assyrian army. So I want you to get into the mindset of Isaiah, and you're thinking about names. He does this again with another son named Jared. Now, see, this one's shorter, and I messed it up. Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. Here he's symbolizing restoration for Judah. So he has named this other son, and with this name, it is a symbolizing restoration for Judah. This remnant will return. Even his name, even Isaiah's name, means the salvation of Yahweh. And as you read through the themes of Isaiah, and as you're reading in his prophecies, his prophecies are pointing to the salvation of God that's coming to Israel. Isaiah 9, so you get to this place in this book, in Isaiah 9, what's happened, and if you know where you're at in Isaiah 9, just two chapters before this, he has already told us about a Messiah, and a Messiah with a particular name. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, he had said that the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Now here he has already introduced this Messiah. He is saying this Messiah, his name will be Emmanuel. Well, that sounds nice, but what does that actually mean? The name Emmanuel means God with us. And so what he's describing in the 8th century B.C., he's describing a Messiah that's going to come. This Messiah, when he's come, he will be born of a virgin, and he will be known as God with us. Now, we don't think of names in that way. We don't have this like deep, super theological significance to names. A lot of times, our names are signifiers. They're just who, you know, I am Jason, that this person over here is Ken. So we just know, okay, that differentiates these different people. And so maybe we pick names because they sound nice or they have a family connection. But in Isaiah, these biblical names have a deep theological meaning. And they represent the story of God's plan with the Messiah. So we get to Isaiah 9. There's a lot of important things for us to see in Isaiah 9. Just take a look. If you look at Isaiah 9, verse 1, and I want you to see this thing. Let's see, I'm going to try something today. Here we go. Isaiah 9, verse 1. Right at the end of this, he is going to talk about Galilee of the nations. So here's an interesting thing coming that we learn about this Messiah. Not only is this Messiah coming and he's going to have an impact, an importance for Israel, that importance is going to go beyond Israel. He talks here about the Galilee of the nations, of the Gentiles, that this Messiah that's going to come, this Messiah is going to have an impact not just for the nation, but for the world. The Messiah is coming for the world. And you get into verse 2, and verses 2 through 4, there is a people that have been awakened from darkness to light. But what's interesting thing about, there's an interesting part of this that I'd love for you to take a look at. There is, as you go through these next few verses, notice how he's writing. He's going to write this in the past tense. So as he's going through this, he's going to, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Remember, he's talking about the future. They have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You get to verse 3, you have enlarged the nation. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time. You have shattered their oppressive yoke. What is the prophet saying? The prophet is saying that these things that I am telling you about, that these things that are coming in the future, they are sure. They've already been done. God has declared it. It is so. This is something that is in, that is for sure. That there is a victory in God. He has shattered the oppressive yoke on you. And then we get into verse 6. And you get to this verse. It says, a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. There's an interesting thing here. First off, look at this first part over here. It says, for a child will be born for us. What he's describing here, he says, this child, there will be this Messiah that's going to come, Messiah Emmanuel, God with us, this Messiah that's going to awaken people from darkness to light, this Messiah that's going to have an impact on the nations, not just Israel, but to the world, this Messiah that's already won the victory, there is going to be a physical quality to him. He's going to be physical flesh and blood. There will be a child that will be born for us. He's talking about a human being, but then at the same time, a son will be given to us. This child who's going to have this physical nature, he's going to come, this child will be born, and God will give him to us. God is giving a son to us. And this son, the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule. He will have power. He'll have power over the nations. His physical flesh and blood is God is giving a son to us. And you get to the four names, and he's going to describe this son that's coming as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace. We're going to walk through each one of those different names. Then in verse 7, the Messiah will reign on the throne of David to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on forever. The Messiah will rule. The government will be on his shoulders. He will rule with justice and righteousness. Well, you get to verse 6, and what does Isaiah mean when he is describing a wonderful counselor? I want you to know that that is a critical question to ask as you are looking at this scripture. It's critical to ask, what does Isaiah mean when he says wonderful counselor? Because a lot of times you read a scripture like this, and you read it with 2023 glasses. You read it with today's perspective. And you look at this and you read that particular verse, you understand this verse, wonderful counselor, as from 2023, and you can't do that. Why is that? Because Isaiah is not in 2023. Isaiah is writing this 2,800 years ago in Jerusalem, in Israel. So what is his intent? What does he mean when he describes the Messiah as a wonderful counselor? You know, we hear someone today called wonderful and a wonderful counselor, we just think that person's really good at their job. That person's really great. They're wonderful. You think of a counselor, you think of kind of a therapist's office or someone who's doing in some kind of profession, and if they're wonderful, they're really good. In fact, when I Googled the word wonderful, it gave a definition of inspiring delight, pleasure, or admiration, extremely good, marvelous. It gave and here's the sentence. Here's a sentence for wonderful that we understand it in English. It says, they all think she's wonderful. Thank you, Google. Well, that's really nice, but it's not anything near what Isaiah means when he says wonderful counselor. First, let's take a look at that term, wonderful. That's my water. Wonderful. What does he mean by that? Whenever you see, here's an interesting thing. When you want to know what does he mean by this, you can take a look in the Old Testament. Okay, when they use this Hebrew word that it's translated in English, wonderful. What does that mean? Every time you see this word wonder in the Old Testament, it is connected to God. For instance, I'll show you this. Exodus 34, verse 10. He's going to say, Lord, he says, the Lord responded, look, I am making a covenant in the presence of all your people. I have performed, what has he performed? Wonders that have never before been done in the whole earth or in any nation. All the people you live among will see the Lord's work, for what I am doing with you is awe-inspiring. This term wonder here, when God is describing us, he's saying, I am doing wonders. These wonders are coming from me. And the wonders that come from God, they are going to be awe-inspiring. They're going to be like nothing you have ever seen. And frequently in the Old Testament, you look at the word wonders, it'll be connected with the word signs. They'll say this, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. For instance, Exodus 7:3, God will multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Psalm 135, 9, God sent signs and wonders against you, Egypt. Jeremiah 32:20, God performed signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So each time that this talks about this wonders, these wonders are connected to signs. This is supernatural. This is power. This is God's miraculous work. And take a look. This one's interesting. Psalm 72, verse 18. It says this. It says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. This word for wonder is specifically tied to God. What you'll notice in the Old Testament, no one is described as wonderful. David was never described as wonderful. Abraham was never described as wonderful. Moses is not described as wonderful. Solomon is not described as wonderful. Wonders are God alone. Only God alone is wonderful. Yet Psalm 86, verse 10, for you are great and perform wonders. You alone are God. What about Isaiah then? So, okay, so he says this in the rest of the Old Testament. How does Isaiah use this term? Isaiah 25, verse 1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders. Plans formed long ago. He also says 29, 14, he describes God confounding with wonder after wonder. So when Isaiah says this, when he says in 9:6, when he says, here, this baby that's going to be born, this child that will be given to us, he will be a wonderful counselor. That term wonderful is not just he's really good. He is coming with a supernatural, powerful, miraculous work of God, something that's connected directly to God. In some way, this Messiah is full of God, full of God's power, full of God's miracles, full of God's might, full of God's majesty. He is wonderful. You get to counselor then. Isaiah 9:6. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. What about this term? Now here again, separating 2023 from 2,800 years ago. We read this, we hear a counselor is perhaps like a mid-level profession. Maybe it's something you go to school for, you get some training, you get a professional position. Maybe you give mental health help or you give people career advice. But as in a counselor in Isaiah's time is a bit different. Counselors, if you read the Old Testament, counselors are connected to royalty. Typically what happens is kings will have advisors, they'll have counselors. These counselors, they were valued for their wisdom, their understanding. Sometimes you would see these counselors and they had a spiritual role. Even a person like a prophet like Isaiah or Daniel, Daniel would come in and he would give spiritual counsel to the king. You often see the king and his counselors. Ezra 7:14, you read of the king and his seven counselors. Esther 1:21, the king and his counselors. It's connected together. This term, counselor, is connected to royalty. Now, what's interesting here, though, is when you consider that Isaiah has called the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, that he is wonderful. There's an interesting conundrum with this. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 40, verse 14. He says, who did he consult? Who gave him, he's talking about God. Who did God consult? Who gave God understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? The reason I bring that up, when Isaiah talks about this physical child born, this child that is given to us, this wonderful counselor, it can't simply be a human being that gives extraordinary advice. Because a human will never give counsel like God. A human can't teach God anything. A human cannot show God the way of understanding. Wisdom and understanding comes from God. And as you read Isaiah's description of the Messiah a little bit further down, Isaiah 11, just a few chapters over, here's this picture of the Messiah that he gives him. He says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the Messiah, on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So here you get this picture. I'm painting a picture for you. The wonderful counselor. Isaiah, as he's looking in the future, here is this wonderful counselor. He says this Messiah that's going to come, he will be full of the supernatural, miraculous power of God. And he will have such wisdom that comes from God alone. So it's, when you look at that and you look at the understanding, the best way to understand a wonderful counselor is to take Isaiah literally when he says that the Messiah will be God with us. And I want to take a look at this through a couple of questions. It started at three, but then I got three questions, but I got so excited on the first one, I ended up being two questions. The first question is this: how is Jesus the fulfillment of the wonderful counselor? How does he fulfill Isaiah's prophecy of a wonderful counselor? When Jesus comes in his ministry, he's often called rabbi. You'll see that term is used for him a lot, which means teacher. Peter calls him rabbi in Mark 11:21. Nathaniel calls him rabbi. Nicodemus calls him rabbi. He's called rabbi by quite a number of people. The disciples call him rabbi another time. But that's not good enough to get us to wonderful counselor, because there are plenty of rabbis, plenty of people who teach, but that doesn't make them wonderful counselors. That just makes them teachers. It's actually the way that he teaches, the power that comes through his teaching, his counsel, that for him to be the wonderful counselor, it has to be something beyond simply being a rabbi. It has to be a power, a supernatural wisdom, a authority that comes through his words that makes changes in people's lives. He has to counsel and come with wisdom that comes from God. So when Jesus teaches, how does he teach? Does he teach like one of the rabbis? Does he teach like just one of the rabbis that are in Israel? Or does he teach like God in flesh with power and authority? Take a look at the reaction of people to Jesus when he teaches. We'll be in Mark 1, verse 27. You thought we were done with Mark. It says that they were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, what is this? So here's the reaction. They are, these people, they are hearing Jesus, they are hearing his teaching, and they are amazed, they are astonished. They're saying, what is this? This is not like anything we've ever seen. It's a new teaching with authority. A new, where he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. And they're trying to wrap their mind around who is this person? You get to Matthew 7, verses 28 to 29, where it says this. It says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, so Jesus is, we've just gone through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the context of where you are in Matthew 7. And so he's just, they've heard this, these sermons, these teachings from Jesus, and they are astonished at his teachings. Because here it is, he's teaching them not like one of the scribes, but he teaches as one who has authority. Now I want to describe, unpack for you what that means, what that looks like. What does it mean when they say they're astonished? They can't believe that there is this, they're hearing his teachings, but he doesn't teach like anything I've ever heard. He delivers with authority, with power. What do they mean? What's interesting, if you dig into the Sermon on the Mount, I always feel like the Sermon on the Mount is something that you could read it for your entire life. It feels like this wisdom that just keeps pouring forth. But for instance, give you the example to this. If you are a rabbi and you're teaching from the law, right, you would say, okay, this says over here, it says do not commit adultery, so that's really important. You shouldn't do that. Right, and they'll describe it a little bit, but they'll say, okay, so the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, so that's important. Make sure you're faithful to your wife or your husband, right? So a rabbi would teach some things in some ways. Right? They would see this and say, okay, and let me read this through. Jesus doesn't teach that way. That is not how he teaches. He doesn't speak like someone who is trying to interpret the law. He teaches and he speaks as someone who wrote the law. For instance, you see this in Matthew 5, verses 21 to 22. He will say it this way. You have heard that it was said, do not murder. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He says, okay, listen. You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder. What he's saying there, basically he's saying, when I wrote this, this was the intention. This was the motivation. This is what I want you to understand about the law. When the law came, says, do not commit murder, I tell you, anyone who has unforgiveness in his heart, this is the intention. This is the motivation behind the law. He teaches like a lawgiver. You see this when he talks about adultery in verses 25, 27, and 28. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, here is the law. This is the law when it was written. This is what it says. This is the intent. This is the motivation. When I was writing this down, this was the motivation and the intent. This is what I want you to understand from this. He explains not like somebody who's interpreting the law. He explains as someone who wrote the law. And you look at other places in the Gospels. For instance, in John, I was considering this with Nicodemus. If you're in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is someone who is, he is a top of the top. Jesus calls him one of Israel's teachers. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, he's a ruler of the Jews, and he is a teacher of Israel. So Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how does Nicodemus respond to that? Nicodemus is perplexed. He's trying to wrap his mind around this. He's never heard anything like this. And he said, what do you mean? Am I supposed to re-enter into my mother's womb? I don't get it. And Jesus says, you're one of You are one of Israel's teachers and you don't understand this. He says in verse 6 to 7, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I tell you, you must be born again. And he unpacks this for Nicodemus, one of Israel's teachers. But what's really interesting is I was studying this, the wonderful counselor. Take a look at the Samaritan woman, John 4. This is when I tell you, I got really excited over this question. I was like, I guess I'm going to have to take out the second question. But it's really interesting. You look at the example of the wonderful counsel of Jesus with the interaction with the woman at the well, John 4. The counsel that he gives her when she, here is this. The Samaritan woman's approaching this well, and there is a stranger at the well. She's never met this guy. What Jesus does there, he exposing things in her life. He just starts bringing stuff out. He starts telling her things that she's never told anyone. In fact, as she's talking through with him, and she's just kind of getting more and more interested and more excited, and she finally gets she gets to a place where she says, "Listen, are you the when I know when the Messiah comes, he will tell us everything." And Jesus says, "I who am speaking to you am he." And then she gets so excited about this man, this prophet, the Messiah, this Messiah that's exposing things in her life, things that she had hidden deep down, things that were that she stuffed down probably. She gets excited, and in John 4, verse 39, here's this. You have this Samaritan woman becomes an evangelist, right? She runs into Samaria. She goes into the town and she tells them, she says, come, listen to this man. He has told me everything I ever did. The wonderful counselor who is there at the well waiting for the Samaritan, waiting for her. He meets her at the well, and he exposes things in her life, and he says, "Let me tell you things about yourself." I know you. I know who you are. I see you. I will counsel you. I will guide you. Now, see, if it was me, I might be concerned to go tell everyone, "Hey, this guy knows all about me." But what's interesting about Jesus is this. Jesus knows how to get your attention. He's never late. He knows exactly who you are. He knows things about you maybe you're not even really aware of. He can peer into your soul at any moment. He will know things about you. Maybe your friends don't know, your family doesn't know, but he knows how to get your attention. And what's amazing is he knows exactly how to reach you and how to speak into your life, and he is always right on time. Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us, knows you, connects with you right on time, right in a place where you're ready to hear it. You know that sometimes in your life you're not ready to listen. But the Lord knows how to reach you at a moment and at a time in your life where you're not expecting that you needed it, but you needed it all. You needed it so much. And he reaches you. And so, how does Jesus fulfill the wonderful counselor? He fulfills through his teaching and his wisdom. He fulfills by counseling us in times of need. He tells us, "Come to me," in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." He counsels morally and ethically, telling us, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love others as you love yourself. He teaches with prophetic insight. He teaches, letting us know the future. I have it in control. He counsels through his words, his spiritual counsel. We see that with Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman. And he counsels through his actions. You picture the Lord taking on the role of a servant, John 13, in front of a group of men that are just about to run away from him. And he gets down as a servant and starts washing the disciples' feet. He says, let me show you, I will guide you, I will counsel you how to love. There is no counselor like Jesus. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. There's no counselor who will look into your soul like Jesus. People try. They try, don't they? In fact, they try to invent things, to peer into our soul, to try to snatch us. I was reading this week about the engagement loop in social media and just getting upset about it. Well, the engagement loop is, if you don't know what that is in social media, it's this, it's psychological principles that social media uses to try to suck you into the screen for as long as possible. So it'll start with some kind of notification on your phone. You guys know what this is. You get a little notification. It's what they call that a trigger. And so this trigger will come, the notification will come, boom, you hit it, you're in. Now they've got you into the platform and they get you scrolling. And as you scroll, they want to hit you with some kind of reward. So they find something within that feed that's going to make you stop and just say, oh, look at this. That's incredible. And they call that a dopamine reward. And you get this rush and it gets you. And what happens is it gets you to invest in the platform. Now you go, you hit like or you comment or you do something. And then you jump right back in. And they want to keep you sucked in as long as possible in this thing called an engagement loop. They actually patterned it after slot machines. And when we find out things like this, this is why we don't want humans to peer into our soul, because humans are selfish. They have agendas. You get worried. I don't want a human to peer into my soul. They will take advantage of me. But listen, when Jesus peers into your soul, it's not like that at all. Jesus, he peers into your soul. He starts exposing things in your life. He starts working through the muck and the mire. There are things in your life that you realize, man, I have not been dealing with this. God will bring it to light. And it's for your good. And he shows us things about ourselves, and he works in our life, and he brings us to this place where he wants us to be. He shows us his love by working in our life and being our wonderful counselor. And I want him. I don't know about you, but I want him exposing those things in my life. Because it may not be comfortable in the moment, but God is working for my good, and he's working for your good. And so, God, counsel me, guide me. Jesus, I trust you. And every day, he will make you into the man and woman that he wants you to be. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. And this is why I had to scratch out that second question and get to the third one. How can one live under Jesus' wonderful counsel? How do we do this? There's something that one cannot get away from when you're talking about Christianity. There's a supernatural element to Christianity. We're talking about a God that exists in real reality, a God that loves you and cares for you, a God that touches your soul, touches your life, God that exposes things in your life. There is a supernatural experience walking with God. He works in you and through you. Look at this saying from Jesus to his disciples. He says this in John 14, verses 15 and 17. He says this. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. Notice that he says another. He will give you another counselor to be with you for how long? Forever. Verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you. He remains with you. Where's my pen? He remains with you and will be in you. And if you're walking through that, you're walking through that text, you look, this starts off, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so there's this love that you have for Jesus. You're in his word. You are being blessed. You're seeking to keep the things that he is showing you in your life. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us alone. Emmanuel, God with us. He says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or abandon you. There is a supernatural power of God's counsel in your life. He loves you enough not to leave you alone, but to give his people the Spirit of God in their life. The Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit does a work in your life. There is a counselor present within you. That there is a God who walks with you, who loves you, who wants to expose things in your life, who wants you to run to him. John 14:26. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have told you. Isn't that a good counselor? And if I want to be someone, if I want to live under the wonderful counsel of God, I have to be somebody who relies on him. Saying, God, I trust you, I need you, I rely on you, I am desperate for you. The wonderful counsel of God begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus. And as you walk with him, you walk with him in prayer, as you're learning from him and his word, as we engage with our church community, with other people who are filled with the counselor, with the Spirit of God. For you, there's a God that knows you. There's a God that loves you. There's a God that counsels you. There's a God that guides you. There's a God that sets you free. There are a lot of people who want your attention in this world, but there is only one wonderful counselor. A hymn at Christmas time, O come, Emmanuel. And the second verse in this hymn goes, O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show and teach us in its ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. The beauty of Christmas, God has given us a son. He has stepped into our place. And this son is someone who wants to be your wonderful counselor. You know, a counselor, we always think about a counselor often helps with problems. And our wonderful counselor, speaking to a brother yesterday about this, Our wonderful counselor does more than just help us with our problems. Because there's a problem that we couldn't handle. There's a problem of sin in my life. And our wonderful counselor did more than just talk about our problems, help us walk through our problems. He did more than that. He stepped into our place and took on our problems on the cross. He carried them on himself. He says, you can't handle this. You can't carry this. I am going to carry it for you. Christmas is about joy. It's a time to rejoice because God has not left us alone. He is with us. He counsels us and brings us to faith in Jesus. Be someone who runs to the wonderful counselor. Follow him, listen to him, trust him, and let him guide you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons from Catalyst Church San Diego. If you're in the San Diego area, we would love for you to visit us. Our church is at 6038 Cumberland Street in San Diego, California. We meet every Sunday for our worship service at 10:30 a.m. You can reach us anytime by visiting our website at catalystchurchsd.org or emailing us at info@catalystchurchsd.org.